Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you that we can meet together to think about such great things as what you have done in the world in and through your church. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word and what it says, that you would teach us once again, that you would give us a big picture of who Jesus is, a big picture of what he's done in the world, that we might live lives in our churches, in our day-to-day, that bring glory and honor to Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So, as Nathan said, over the next few weeks, with a break for Jesus Week, we're going to be looking at the church. We're going to be looking at the theme of the church, the topic of the church that's in the Bible. And we're going to be seeing what the Bible has to say. Now, you might think that's a bit of a weird thing to talk about church here on campus at ES, because we're definitely not a local church. You might even think, hey, isn't it weird? Aren't the campus groups supposed to be really like opposed to church and that kind of thing? This is what we're doing today. Let me settle the debate. We're not in conflict. Surprise, surprise. We're not in conflict. In fact, ES, which is part of the bigger organization, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, loves the church. And this is what it says about the local church. AFES values local churches as the primary expression of the body of Christ, and so values every student and staff member having a love for and a committed involvement in a local church. Here on campus, we love the church, and we want you to love the church, and we want you to be committed to your church. And so it's great, isn't it, to spend these next few weeks thinking about what God has done in and through the church. And so as we start, let me ask you this question. How do you feel about your church? Do you really love your church? And you just can't wait to spend the time there? Maybe you're a little frustrated with church actually at the moment, some of the decisions that have been made, some of the things that happened. Maybe you haven't really thought much about it. You just go because you know it's a good thing for Christians to go and do. But if we were to drill down a bit, we've all got like assumptions or presuppositions that we come to things with. And so what do we actually think about church? Maybe you love church because you've got a really great group of friends there. They're a real encouragement to you in your Christian walk and you love spending time with them. And so church is kind of more like a social club, isn't it? If your friends weren't there, you'd still go, but it wouldn't be as good. Or maybe you go to church because your parents tell you to. And yeah, it's a bit of a chore, but it's a good thing to do. So you go to please your parents, which is a good thing to do, isn't it? Or maybe church for you is kind of, it's a place where you can go and serve. You want to serve God and his people, and so church is the way that you can do that. You go up, you sign up for the roster for something, you teach in Sunday school, you play in the band, play music in the band or something like that. Maybe it's about service. Maybe it's all about the sermon for you. Church is where you go to be fed on God's word. And so, you know, you go and you get that really great teaching from your pastors. And so church actually, though it's great to hear from God's word, it becomes an educational experience, doesn't it? It's like a lecture. Maybe you're a bit disappointed with church. After a week, like some of us were away at a conference last week, mid-year conference, after a week like that, it's really a great week, isn't it? There's loads of great teaching, there's great spending time with one another, it's really fun, you get to encourage each other, fellowship with one another. It's like that, you know, people often say it's like that little taste of heaven when you're at a good conference, a Christian conference or a wedding or some sort of thing. And then you kind of come back from conference, off the conference high, you turn up at church on Sunday and it's just a bit of a downer. It's a bit normal having had that big experience. Maybe you don't know why you go, but you know it's the right thing to do. Now, on that list, there's, you know, big bunch of stereotypes, but there's a complicated list in it because there's lots of really great stuff in that list, isn't there? Church as a community where you can love and serve other people. Church where a place where the Bible is taught, where Christians are fed and nourished and helped to stand firm in their faith and live for Jesus. A church is a place where we go not just to receive and to sort of consume, but actually to serve other people. Those are all really great things. There's a lot of in there that's not quite on the money, is it? And I want to say that I think there is so much more to the church than some of those things that we perhaps inadvertently boil it down to. It's more than just a social club. It's more than just a teaching point. Church, I think, is fundamental to the Christian life. It's not an optional extra. Church is fundamental. And so I think if we have a deficient view of church, we actually have a deficient view on Christianity. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks, we're going to turn to God's word and see what he says about the church, how he values church, how God values church, and so help us have a right appreciation for our church. So for the next four talks, so today and the next three, we'll think about what the church is, what the church, why the church meets, and then what the church does. So things about internal stuff in the community of the church, and externally, thinking about things like mission and others, things like that. And my goal for the end of this four-week series is that we'd all have a greater appreciation for what God is doing in and through the church, and so that we might love our churches and live to serve God in our local churches throughout our lives. That's my small, you know, really humble goal, is that massive thing. And so to achieve that goal, we're going to start off in a really fun place, the best place to start to have really big life-changing moments, which is a definition of a word. So that's what we're going to do first. We're going to think about the word church. Now, defining church is a pretty tricky business because there's loads of different ways that we use that word church, right? So just have a think about the different ways that you use the word church. So you can use it to describe a people group, right? So you say maybe it's about the worldwide group of Christians. We say like the church in the world. Talking about people there, aren't we? Or you might talk about your local church. It's my church that I go to and the church that you go to. And often we talk about the people there. There are great people in my church. That's a people thing. Maybe it's at the building that you're talking about. I'll meet you. Let's park behind church. Right? So we're actually talking about a building there when we use the word church. Or maybe it's the activity. We're going to have church and then after church we're going to have dinner together. You're talking about an activity there. Church as an activity. Maybe it's a denomination. I'm part, my Graceville Presbyterian is part of the Presbyterian Church of Queensland. Maybe it's a denomination. Sometimes we use it to talk about the organization. You know, there are some leaderships, there's a leaders in my church, that kind of thing. So we use it in loads of different ways, which makes defining it really complicated, right? But I'm going to start at a nerdy spot. We're going to look at the word that's used in the Bible, church. And it's this nerdy bit of Greek. It's a Greek word, ekklesia. Of course, you all know that. You can read Greek, so it doesn't... you knew that already. But I just, like, yeah. This is kind of the word that often is translated church in our Bibles. But it's also translated assembly, gathering, congregated, crowd. It's kind of translated differently in different spots. But the essence of the word is it's a gathering of people, right? And so if you think about it, that's actually an activity, isn't it? It's a gathering. It's a gathering of people. But it also, it's not only just an activity, it also describes a people. So when Paul writes to in 1 Corinthians, he writes to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to a group of people, isn't he? And so there's this overlap of an activity, but it's also people. And I think that overlap can sometimes lead us to confusion about what the church is or does. A confusion about the church as people and the church as an activity, right? So we kind of overlap these things. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks kind of using that to clarify that distinction, because I think the distinction of people and activity helps us better understand what the church is and what it does. Particularly that will help in a few weeks when we look at mission. But for now, it's important to see that the church is a gathering of God. It's a gathering of people who've been gathered by God, okay? So, to help us get a picture of what the church is, we're going to look at how this concept of gathering plays out in the Bible. So we're going to do a run through the entire Bible. So strap yourselves in. And I'll say at the outset, this is going to be quick, and you can spend a lot more time on this, and it's going to be dense. If you're kind of struggling to keep up, that's okay. I can give you some good resources that you can read at a later date, okay? So, gathering in the Bible. We'll start at the beginning. At the very beginning of the Bible, we learn, just as a precursor to the actual thing, we learn about who our God is and what it means to be human. So God is revealed to be a triune God. There is, he makes humanity, and it says in our image and likeness, let us make humans in our image. So God is a Trinity. And so what that tells us is that God is relational, three persons in relationship in the one God. And so that means that as humanity are made in the image of God, they are made relational. Humanity are made in the image of God and are built for corporate relationship, primarily with God and also with others as well. Well, for both. And then in Genesis, we have Adam and Eve in the garden. You could say gathered with God together there in the garden. But it doesn't last that way for very, very long. It goes quickly. It goes wrong very quickly. Adam and Eve disbelieve God's word. They rebel against him, saying they want to call the shots. And so they are sent out of the garden. They're scattered from God. The antinomy of gathering. They're scattered. And notice how their gathering and scattering is linked to the word of God as a mark of his presence. God speaks to them. It's by his word, as they react and respond to God's word, believing it or disbelieving it, that that relational aspect happens, and that connects with their gathering. So the word of God is this marker for God's presence in the gathering. And this negative sense of gathering, that scattering of God, happens again in at the Tower of Babel, if you're familiar with that story. The people come together to build this tower that they might domesticate God. Really, they want to call the shots rather than letting God be God. And as a result, the consequence of that is that they are scattered across the globe, okay? And that's going to be a theme. So we fast forward to the Exodus. So Genesis, we jump forward to the Exodus. God rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And that moment, that gathering moment, is actually referred to as an assembly or a gathering in Acts 7. And God tells them at this gathering in Exodus 19, God tells them this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God has saved his people. He saved them out of slavery, and he's brought them to himself. He's gathered them at Mount Sinai to be his people. It's a gathering moment that defines them as a people. And as Moses reflects on this same moment in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, many years later, he reflects on this and he warns the people to be faithful to their God and to his word. He says this in Deuteronomy 4. "Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words but saw no form. There was only a voice." And so it's a reminder that that moment in Exodus where God gathers people, it's a pretty intense moment, you know, smoke and fire, and it's pretty overwhelming for the people. But notice here, the people are gathered to God to hear from his word as he relates to them through his word. They learn what it means to be his people as they listen to and obey his word. Later in the history of Israel, this pattern's repeated. God gathers his people around himself and his word. So when King Solomon builds the temple through which God will dwell with his people, Solomon speaks to this gathered people and he tells them that they need to keep listening to God and obeying him. Because that's what it means to be God's people. So in this gathering, the word of God comes to remind them who they are as those gathered by God. But of course the people don't, right? They disobey God's word, they do whatever they want. And what's the consequence? The exile. They are scattered, aren't they? The temple's destroyed and the people are scattered into exile. And during that stage, prophets speak, and they speak of a day when God again will gather his people, but not only his people. In Isaiah, God's promised restoration is spoken of, and he says this: "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain," interesting, holy mountain, "and give them a joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. God is promising that he will gather his people once again. He is the God who gathers. And not only his scattered people, but also the nations, bringing them to his holy mountain. An allusion to that Exodus moment again, isn't it? And when the people do, after a long while, come out of exile, brought back, they do gather once again to hear the word of God taught by Ezra. But that intimate gathering of Genesis and this prophesied gathering Isaiah is not quite met at that moment. And so there's still more to come. And that's where the Old Testament ends off. But notice the pattern. God gathers his people to himself, and they gather around his word. So we move to the New Testament. God is gathering, continues that gathering work in Christ. Jesus arrives on the scene and he tells them that the kingdom of God is coming, a kingdom which is basically a gathered people who live rightly in obedience to king, right? So the kingdom of God is where people live in right obedience to God as king, a gathered people. God calls on his people, Jesus calls on people to come to him, to follow him, because God is gathering a people around Christ, the Word. And look how this gathering work of God in Christ is described by the writer to the Hebrews. Now, that first half of the passage that was read for us, that's an allusion to Exodus again, isn't it? You have not come to what may be touched a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. You have come not to that mountain where Moses was, that Mount Sinai, but, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In Hebrews, we have this familiar scene, don't we? That scene from the Exodus. And the writer is wanting us to compare God's gathering at Sinai in the desert with Moses to gathering in Jesus, and how much greater this gathering in Jesus is. God is building his church. He's gathering his people. He's the God who gathers. He gathers his people again around his word, around Jesus Christ. And as they listen to Jesus and his words, they trust Jesus, they come to that new mountain. And in Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his sprinkled blood that washes them clean, they're able to be brought into relationship with God. They're able to be gathered to God as his people. And we see the climax of God's plan, his salvation plan, is not individual, but it's a corporate thing. A people gathered, different nations and tongues and tribes, all gathered around the Lamb who was slain. And Revelation sort of talks about that picture. And here we have these final words, these words at the end of Revelation. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. It's a picture of the gathering that God is doing, this gathering that we await. A complete gathering of all the people whom God has saved, brought to himself around Jesus. A gathering that we're longing to see when Jesus returns. God gathers a people to himself in Jesus. This is the picture of the church. The church is the end point of God's saving work in Christ. Now, to summarize so far, we've seen that God has been at work in the world, gathering people to himself, ultimately in this heavenly gathering of saved people around Christ. The church is a gathering of people, a people who are gathered by God around Jesus. That's what the church is. Now, that's a lot to take in. I've kind of rushed through that, and it's all been pretty heavy. But let's see if I can illustrate a picture. Imagine you're planning a holiday. Right, and you decide that you'd like to spend time with some friends that you have, and you want to go and enjoy a holiday together. And so you start inviting people along, kind of gathering a group together who will go on this holiday. And the end point of your plan is to actually enjoy a holiday as a group, a gathering of friends together, let's say in Moldova. Why not? So that's the end point of your work, your gathering work, your plan. Your end point is to have a gathering of your friends on holidays. And so all the plans that you do are working towards that ultimate end in anticipation of the holiday to come. God's plan is to gather his people in Christ and will do and does so ultimately and fully in that heavenly picture in Revelation where people are gathered around Christ in the throne room of God. That's the church. That's where God's plan is going to. And so if this heavenly picture is where God's plan is going, it begs the question, what's the link between our earthly churches or local gatherings and this heavenly reality? Well, the heavenly gathering is a gathering of saved people around Jesus in heaven. And this gathering is possible as people are united to Christ by the Spirit. As people turn from their rebellion and put their trust in Jesus, they're tethered to him by the Spirit so that they can be forgiven and welcomed as God's people, just as Christ is. The Spirit links people so they can have the house keys and so they can come in and make themselves at home. And that's an incredible picture of the saving work of God, isn't it? He's gathering a people who've rejected him, who've rebelled against him. He's gathering them, saving them by uniting them to Christ, washing them clean by uniting them to Christ, as they are united, washing them clean by uniting them to Christ by the Spirit. And so that union with Christ, that's a present reality. All those who trust in Jesus are united to him now, are saved in him now, are washed clean in right relationship with God now. But notice what that means for the church. Have a look at this verse in Ephesians 2. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God has done for you in saving you, united you to Christ. By grace you have been saved. Nothing you can do but God's initiative. And God has not only done that, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you get what that's saying? People are not only made alive and saved in Christ, but they are raised up and seated with him wherever he is, which is in the heavenly places. Raised up and seated now. Which means that all those who are united to Christ, all those who have put their trust in him, are seated with him in heaven now. The heavenly church is gathered now. And we are present by the Spirit who's united us to Christ. Christ is in heaven. We're united to him. Therefore, we are gathered in heaven. It's a present spiritual reality. It's like the Spirit has allowed us to sort of be present in heaven, like the Spirit's allowed us to FaceTime Jesus. Who's in heaven, and so we're there too in this kind of through the phone, through the glory of Apple, because Skype sucks anyway, and Android, so that's what it is. The heavenly church is gathered now, and we who are spiritually united to Christ are therefore gathered in heaven now. And you see what that means for our local gatherings? As we gather on church, we actually express a heavenly reality of that gathering in heaven. Our activity in gathering is an expression of our identity as those gathered by God in heaven. Our local churches are a manifestation of God's heavenly gathering in Christ. In heaven, God gathers his people around Christ by the Spirit. And this is seen in our local churches as we gather and Christ is present by his Spirit in his word. I'll try to give you a picture of that weird thing. So a friend of mine, Giorgio, Giorgio's from Milan in Italy, which is super cool to be able to say that, like, sorry, for him to be able to say, I'm just cool by association. So Giorgio's from Milan in Italy, and he's mad about football. And so he goes for Inter Milan. Inter Milan has this big rivalry with AC Milan, and I really don't want to misrepresent him to you as supporting the team that he hates. So I think it's Inter Milan, so we'll go with that. So he's this diehard fan, right? And as a diehard fan, He expresses his identity as a diehard fan by gathering with other fans to watch the games at some stupid o'clock time in the middle of the night, even though they're being played in Italy, right? He wants to express a connection with his team and the other supporters who he's with as he gathers with a small group. They're an expression of that larger group, even though they're not there, right? They are a manifestation of the large group of supporters as they meet in this local group, who knows where, somewhere at night watching the game on a laptop probably. Not quite the same. And the illustration, of course, breaks down that he's not at the match at the same time as being on the small group, because that's what's kind of happening now. The earthly local church is a manifestation of God's heavenly gathering in Christ. And notice the link between church's people and the church's activity, right? The activity of people gathering gives expression to the identity they have as the people who are gathered by God already. So going back to our crew who are on holiday together, the ultimate activity of that holiday, of going on holiday, defines the identity of the group, doesn't it? The Moldova mob, we'll call them. And this identity of the Moldova mob, who are going to go on holiday to Moldova, shapes all the other activities they do. As they meet up to plan, or they create a messenger chat, or they share stories with how excited they are about going on holiday, that ultimate end reality and identity shapes the activity that they do now. The earthly local church not only manifests this current heaven reality, but it also points forward to the gathering to come, the revelation picture. Our local churches provide a glimpse of what the heavenly gathering will look like when Christ returns. So do you get what that means? When you're at church, that is a taste of heaven. So do you see what's happening as we gather as God's people together in our local churches? We express a picture of God's salvation handiwork, a picture that is a reality now and it's a reality to come. So let's sum up. The church is a gathering of God's people, ultimately a heavenly gathering of people who are united to Christ. And this heavenly gathering, heavenly reality, is manifest in our earthly local gatherings. Our churches are a people who gather to represent the reality of God's gathered people in Christ. I'll say that again. Our churches are a people who gather to represent the reality of God's gathered people in Christ. The church is a people, but it's a people who are defined by their activity of being gathered. And so the church is a people who express their identity through the activity of gathering, like a football team. The football team are still a football team even if they're in a press conference or, you know, if they're, I don't know, on the team bus or causing mischief somewhere, right? They're still the football team. But they're only a football team because they play football, right? And they express this identity when they play football. And so too it is with the church. The church is a people who are gathered by God, and they express that identity by gathering. And I'd love to talk about how that plays in denominations, but you have to grab me after if you've got a question about that. The church is the end point of God's salvation plans in Christ. A forgiven people gathered in Christ in heaven. And our earthly churches are part that we are part of point to that glorious reality. Now there's so much more we could say. Such as, what does it mean? What's the difference between our church gatherings and any other informal gatherings of Christians, like ABC or Bible study? Is that church? Or what's the place of mission in church? And we'll think about those things in the coming weeks. But do you see how fundamental the church is to the Christian life? It's the ultimate corporate reality of the Christian life. Our local churches are manifestations of the glorious reality of God's work in Christ as he's gathered a people to himself. So let's pray and thank God for his gathering work and appreciate the earthly gatherings that we're part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've been working out throughout history to gather to yourself a people. We thank and praise you that in Christ you have saved a sinful people like us to be your people and have gathered us around your throne in Christ. We praise you because of this heavenly reality now that we are able to point to your work in Christ and our earthly heavenly gatherings. And we thank you for all our churches and all those we meet with in them who are part of your heavenly church too. We ask that you would help us to value your church as we should, and so bring glory to you as we meet together to express your wonderful saving work in Christ. Amen.